things that you have for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the 4th chapter. We've been speaking on the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it entails. Not the rapture, that takes place at the 7th trump, at the last trump, which is at the end of the tribulation and not at the beginning. Nevertheless, we are not left without hope. For the scripture speaks about the appearing of Jesus, which means to become visible to sight. For the sake of you that haven't been here before as we've been speaking on it, it will be the fulfillment of the scripture in Acts 1 and 11. This same Jesus, which was taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We spoke to you about one body and three manifestations of that one body. The body of Jesus, which is the body of his flesh. The body of Christ, which is the church. And the body of the Lord, which is the body of overcomers. Three manifestations of one body. It's going to take the flesh body of Jesus appearing unto the body of the overcomers to prepare them for their mighty ministry, whereby they will perfect the body of Christ, which is the church. Hallelujah. It's important that he comes bodily, literally, and visibly. For when we see him, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. If he has no body, then we have no hope that we're going to receive a changed body either. Because our bodies are going to be made like unto his glorious body. There are natural bodies and there are spiritual bodies. There are terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies, but they are still bodies. Hallelujah. And these vile bodies of ours, or the body of our humiliation, is going to be changed and made like unto his glorious B-O-D-Y, body.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We're looking for the redemption of our body, which is the adoption or the son placing, and it will take place at the appearing of Jesus. He is going to appear on the earth. This isn't the catching up to meet him in the air. He's going to appear on the earth. This same Jesus, just like he went away. Hallelujah. And when we see him, we shall be like him. Now, we've been giving you the scriptures on this, showing you the preparation, what it takes to be ready for his appearing, to see him when he does appear. We've been giving you the promises of those things that are going to happen when he appears. Now, we want to go back into the Old Testament today to give you a type and a shadow of what will happen at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Exodus 4, and beginning at the first verse, the three undeniable signs that we have seen him when he appears. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. I'll never forget a number of years ago when this scripture was so quickened to me. Moses said, they will not believe that the Lord hath appeared unto me. And there are going to be some unbelievers in these last days when Jesus does appear and we declare that we have seen him bodily. They'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. But we're going to have some signs to prove that he has appeared. And in type, we see them in the life of Moses, the second verse. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before him. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto them. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus is going to give us some signs whereby we're going to have the proof of the pudding using the vernacular that he has appeared on us. The first sign that was given to Moses was the sign of the rod changed into a serpent and changed back into a rod again. Now, why is this sign so important? First of all, we have to discover what the rod speaks of. The rod was the sign of Moses' calling.
calling and Moses' work. He was a shepherd. He was on the back side of the desert shepherding a flock of sheep for his father-in-law. And as a shepherd, he had the sign of his shepherding. He had the rod wherewith he led his sheep. And if need be, he chastened the sheep with it. They tell me that if a sheep will get out of line in those oriental countries and they can't keep them to stay with the shepherd, that the shepherd reaches out and gives them an awful whack on the leg and breaks their leg. He chastens them. Then while that sheep's leg is mending, the shepherd has to take care of my man's sheep. He feeds it by hand. He tends it. He carries it when it needs to be carried. He splints it and binds it up. And by the time the leg is healed, that sheep doesn't go wandering off again. It stays with the shepherd. And sometimes the shepherd, our shepherd, has to take a rod to us and break our leg now and then so that we stay with the shepherd too. And don't go wandering off in places that we ought not to go. Well, I'm getting a little bit off, but the rod was the sign of his work. He was a shepherd, and he was tending and taking care of sheep, and leading them from place to place where they could get water and where they could get pasture off which they could eat. And so we too have a rod. This is our rod. And this is the best rod that we have, and we need to hang on to this rod. But some of us have got such a tight hold on the rod, and we've got such preconceived ideas concerning the rod, that God is going to have to take it and get us loose from the rod for a little bit until he can show us the potentialities that are in the rod that we are carrying. This is our rod, and with this rod, we are led into green pastures. We are led beside still waters. This same rod is the weapon whereby we beat off the adversary. When the shepherd was leading his sheep through the valley, he had to watch out for the wolves, and he carried his rod through the valley with him. In fact, he went through the valley before he took the sheep through the valley, and he took his sheep dog with him through the valley, and the dogs would go into the caves and bring the wolves out of the caves that were waiting to leap upon the sheep as the sheep went through the valley, and the dogs know better than to come out of the cave first. The dogs go in and take the wolves out, and the wolves come out first. And the shepherd stands with his rod, and when they come out, he just simply hits them over the head as they come and slays them so that it's going to be safe for the sheep when they come through the valley.
Hallelujah!
So the rod was the means of slaying the adversary. And this is our means of defeating our adversary. This is the thing with which we war against the powers of darkness. When Jesus was tempted of Satan, he said, "It is written." And even when Lucifer came along and said, "Well, it's written, you cast yourself down and the angels will take charge of you. They'll bear the end of your head, lest you hit your foot against the stone." And Jesus said, "Well, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Hallelujah. This rod is our means of protection against the forces that be against us, the spiritual wickedness and the powers of darkness and all of the adversaries that we are facing in these days. It's our means of defense, and it's our means of offense.
Yes.
Hallelujah. But it is also the means whereby we are fed and we are strengthened. It is the rod whereby the Lord leads us unto the place where we can feed off of the fat things of his spiritual pasture. And so we've got a pretty tight hold on our rod, and we want to keep a hold on our rod. And we need to, but at the appearing of Jesus, there is coming a day. And we're going to have to lay down the rod for a specific purpose, but hang on to it until such time as that comes. Not only is the rod the sign of our calling, not only is it our means whereby we defeat the adversary, but the same word that is used for rod is also used for tribe. In fact, that is 182 times. That the same word that is translated rod here in Exodus 4 is translated tribe for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that in itself is very indicative of something. We have spoken to you here in times past concerning Israel. And we have two great extremes concerning Israel. We have that teaching that spiritualizes all of Israel. On the other hand, the other extreme, we have the teaching that naturalizes all of Israel. But down between the two, there is the truth of God's word, and thereby we can know who we are. You say, "Well, who is spiritual Israel?" Israel, Israel. You say by that you're inferring then that we are Israelites. Well, the scripture says that he would scatter Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, but not one grain would fall into the ground.
That's what it says.
Hallelujah. And there is a truth concerning our identification with Israel. I neither want to go to the extreme of spiritualizing it or naturalizing it. But there is a remnant of Israel, the spiritual part of natural Israel, that God is preparing for the adoption. And Paul definitely says concerning Israel after the flesh, he says that unto them pertaineth the adoption. And just prior to that, in the chapter before that, he's been talking about the adoption, which is the redemption of our body. And the company that is sealed with the seal of God in their forehead, there are 12,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's a remnant, it's the spiritual part of naturalism. Now the point that I'm getting at is the word rod also means tribe, which speaks of identification. So the rod that we hold in our hands isn't only the sign of our calling and our work, but it's also a mark of our identification. Now what is going to happen at the appearing of Jesus? When he appears and we see him, he's going to say the same thing to us as he said to Moses. Perhaps not in the same words, but the thought is the same. Cast your rod down. He said, Moses, what have you got in your hand? Well, I've got the word of God and I've got my identification. And a lot of folks have got their identification so tight in their hands they're not going to be willing to throw it down when the Lord appears. And he said, what have you got, Moses? I've got a rod in my hand. All right, cast it on the ground. Get it out of your hand. Have you wondered why God is releasing your hand from holding so many things? Because we're coming nigh unto the appearing of Jesus. And when he appears, we're going to have to get everything out of our hands. Everything. Every good thing. These aren't bad things. These are good things. But sometimes good things are enemies of God's best. And when he appears, we're going to have to cast our rod down upon the ground. That means we're going to have to let go of it. Oh, we have tried to hold on to any little bit of ministry that we have, regardless of how little it is, and every one of us has a ministry in some way. Yours isn't mine, and mine isn't yours, but all of us have a work or a ministry of some kind to our ministry. It may be that yours is passing out tracts. It may be that your ministry is personally speaking to people. It may be that your ministry is working in a hospital. It may be visiting the jail. It may be your ministry is prayer. It may be that God has called you to be a worshiper. And that is your ministry, standing in the presence of the Lord. I don't care. Every one of us have a ministry of some kind. And we want to hold tight onto it. And when God begins to release our fingers, pull them loose from it, most of us rebel. We can't understand why God wants to release us from a ministry. It's a good ministry. Why can't we hold tight onto it? He's getting us ready for the appearing. Because at his appearing, we're going to have to let go of everything that we have ever claimed as our own ministry or our own work. Every last one of us, from the highest to the lowest, will have to let go of the thing that is in our midst. You may marvel because God has quickened to you who you are. But you're at least going to have to let go of that, that God might freely show you who you are. He said, Moses, cast it down. And when Moses cast that rod down, it became a rising serpent upon the ground, and Moses fled from it. You say, well, why does God give the sign of a serpent? It looks like that's such a despicable thing. Why does he use a serpent? Why doesn't he use something that's a little more pleasant? Why did he have to turn the rod into a snake? For the simple reason that God wants us to know that the destructive force that is in the rod that you and I are holding in our hands. our identification if it isn't handled. It will destroy people. Moses fled from it
when he saw that serpent upon the back.
And when God begins to reveal to us the destructive potentiality that we're holding on to,
we'll be ready to run.
You say, well, what does that serpent speak of? Serpents all through the Word of God speak of judgment. When Israel sinned and murdered and complained, God sent fiery serpents among them that bit them as judgment upon them. Jesus is prefigured in the serpent upon a pole. Why? Because God's judgment was upon him in the form of Jesus. Serpents all through the Word of God speak of judgment. And there is a tremendous potential for destruction in the judgment that can be wielded by the rod that we hold in our hands. Thank be unto God that He has not allowed us as yet to have this potential at our disposal. We go about destroying everything, but God is going to show us the great destructive force as well as the great saving force before He allows us to use it for the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It became a serpent. Moses began to see the power of judgment that was in it.
Not only is there the power of judgment in it,
but there is also the power of wisdom in it.
You say, where do you get that in connection with the serpent?
It says concerning the serpent in the temptation that he was the most subtle of all of the beasts of the field. Now that word subtle means prudent. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus knew the potential to destruction when he said, be as wise as serpents, but be as harmless as doves. And that word wise means prudent. Now a thing that is prudent or a person that is prudent is one who is discerning and who is wise with tremendous foresight. And in the rod that we hold in our hands, there is tremendous discernment and judicial power and tremendous foresight that can mean destruction unto us as well as unto somebody else. Not only that, but the scripture speaks about the sharp tongue of a serpent. And we have not fully realized the power of life and death that is in our tongue. And when the tremendous power of the word of the Lord is in our tongue, we need to recognize the potentiality that is there. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There is tremendous power in the tongue. And at the appearing of Jesus, we're going to begin to realize the power of judgment, the power of prudence, and the power of a sharpened tongue. He says, cast it upon the ground. And he cast it upon the ground, and it became a serpent, and he fled from it. And when we begin to see the potential that God has in the rod that we carry in our hand today, at the appearing of Jesus, we will be ready to flee also. Why? Because it will destroy us. We will not be exempt from that tremendous power of destruction. Then the Lord spoke to Moses again, and he said, Moses, take it by the tail. If Moses had taken the serpent by the head, he would have been the first one to be destroyed. The destructive power is in the head of it, not in the tail. And he said, Moses, you take it by the tail. Too many of us have wanted to get on the head of the moving of God. We want to get on the forefront. If we do, we'll be the first ones that are going to be struck by the judgment. But if we're willing to take hold of the thing by the tail, we'll be saved. And I can imagine the feeling that must have been in the heart of Moses as he saw that writhing serpent, and he reached out and took it by the tail. And when he took hold of it, it became a writhing hand. It became the thing that he had cast out. And when God can get us to turn loose of our ministries, when God can get us to turn loose of our identification, when He can discern news of all of these things that are near and dear to our hearts, even as that rod was to Moses, we're going to see a tremendous change in what we've been hanging on to.
Amen.
And when God puts it back in our hands again,
it will then be the rod of God.
Hallelujah. It was Moses' rod
up till that time.
Then it was known as the rod of God.
And it was also called Aaron's rod because Aaron used it as much as Moses did, and he used it more.
And so it had a threefold name on it.
The rod of Moses, the rod of God, and the rod of Aaron.
Now this in itself speaks to us farther. As the rod of Moses, it was the rod of separation.
Because Moses means drawn out.
Separation.
He was drawn out of the water. He was separated from the water.
The rod of separation, that speaks of our position. With the rod in our hands, we are to be a separated people, separated wholly unto God. The rod of separation, it gives us position. Secondly, it was the rod of Aaron, and Aaron means enlightenment. And as the rod of enlightenment, it is the rod of condition, for light is a condition. Position is not enough. We must have condition also.
Yeah.
We must have separation, but we must also have light.
A lot of folks are separated, but they're still in the dark.
We must have separation, we must have light. And thirdly, it was the rod of God, which is the rod of Elohim, which means the strong one, which speaks of power. And that is our resource.
Or we could say our resources.
So we have position, condition, and resources.
Now this was not true of that rod until that rod even passed upon the ground and became a serpent.
Then
it had a threefold type. It was the rod of separation, the rod of light, and the rod of strength.
Hallelujah. Position, condition, and resources.
Now the thing is,
we need to begin to recognize as of now that at the appearing of Jesus, we're going to have to let go of everything that we're holding on to.
The ministry that is coming is going to be so different from anything that we had ever known before that there's not going to be any comparison.
Yes. And it isn't until God can get our hands loose from what we have now
that he's going to be able to bring us into the ministry that the message of God
into the greater work. That doesn't mean greater in numbers, that means greater.
You say, how could they be greater? Jesus raised them when they had been dead 4 days. Maybe you'll raise them when they've been dead 4 years.
Might be 40 years.
Might be 400 years or might be 4,000 years.
You say that couldn't possibly be, could it?
Yes, it can be.
And there is an out-resurrection.
There's a first resurrection, sure, but there's an out-resurrection.
And some of these sons of God are going to begin to call forth
some that are laid in their grave.
Hallelujah. Greater things. Hallelujah. That rod of Moses, that rod of Aaron, that rod of God became the means whereby there was water furnished for 3.5 people in the room.
Water
was
so
thick. What will the rod provide for the church in the wilderness or the woman in the wilderness
in the 12th chapter of Revelation?
She has to be supplied with all of her water and her food and her clothing.
You say nothing of all of the spiritual supply that she's going to have. Somebody will have already found the potential that is in the rod that is in there.
Hallelujah! This was one of the signs to prove that the Lord had appeared unto Moses.
Moses said, they don't believe that the Lord has appeared. And the Lord gave him his sign.
The sign that Jesus has appeared unto us and we have seen him personally.
To see the fact that our ministry is completely changed and different
and potentials that we never knew of
are at the disposal of the sons of God who are willing to get on the tail end of God's moving and not trying to do the minute.
Hallelujah. All right, the sixth verse. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and sucked it out of his bosom,
covered up so that it doesn't show on the outside. But there is a lot in you, and there is a lot in me, in our inmost being that needs to be rooted out yet. And we don't fully realize what's in there. But at the appearing of Jesus, we're going to begin to recognize the thing that is within us. In fact, even now, God is allowing us to get into certain things and do certain things to make us realize the things that are inside us.
Further check.
Hallelujah. Because the adversary appealed unto your safety. And he did that in the need in the beginning.
When the mind is sealed and your seed remaineth in you, and you cannot sin.
We get that scripture of the theology setting. He that is born of God, it says, cannot sin. You are not yet fully born of God. We've been born of water and the Spirit. We're being born of the Word of God, but we are not born of God yet. But when we are born of God, then we will be the sons of God.
Hallelujah.
And the Father said, first in prophecy and then in actuality of the resurrection of Jesus, this day have I begotten thee. That thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. When he came into his changed body, and we will be the sons of God with power when the seal is placed upon our foreheads. And temptation is no longer temptation, and we cannot sin. Then we will be the sons of God with power. Then we will be fully born of God. And then you will find the fulfillment of the scriptures in the first epistle of John, that is the being born of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me repeat this, as I've repeated it before. 3 times did the Father declare the Son to be his own Son, but only once did he say, this day shall I be done. And those 3 times that he speaks of him as his son represents the birth of water and spirit, the birth of the warm word, being born of the word, and the 3rd time being born of God, when he became the son of God with power.
Hallelujah.
If they will not believe because of a mighty and a tremendous ministry and the signs and the wonders and the greater works, if they won't believe, that part, they will believe when they find that their life is flawless and sinless.
Hallelujah.
The 9th verse, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these 2 signs. But he said in the 8th verse, he says they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these 2 signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. The 3rd sign, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. And the Lord could have ended with 2 signs, but he gave the 3rd one to make it undeniable that the Lord had appeared unto him. The 3rd sign was, he said, you shall take water out of the river. Now, he was speaking particularly about the Nile River, which is a big river. In fact, the Nile River is the life of the land of Egypt. But it isn't going to be the Nile River that he's going to ask us to take water out of and pour it on the dry ground. It's going to be the rivers of water that flow out of our innermost being. He said, out of your innermost being, even out of your belly, as the Word of God says, there shall flow rivers of living water. This faith he of the Spirit which was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now there is coming an outpouring of the Spirit. We have declared that for years. You have believed it. But there is coming an outpouring of the Spirit, the like of which we have never seen. And it's going to gush out of our innermost being. Here that you take of the water that is flowing out of you, the river of living water. What are you supposed to do with it? He said, Moses, you take of that water and you pour it on the dry ground. You know what we've been doing for years? We've been trying to pour it where it's already been poured, because it's a lot easier to pour it there. How many of God's people dare to go to the most God-forsaken, barren, desolate place and begin to pour out water and expect to see something happen? But this is going to be one of the signs that Jesus had appeared unto us. He said, you take the water of the river and you pour it on the dry ground. You take for it where it's been poured or where it's well watered. You pour it where it's dry and withered up and seared. That's where you pour it. And when you pour it, something's going to happen. He said the water is going to turn to blood. And the blood is the life. The life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is the blood. The blood speaks of life.
When you begin to pour this water of the Spirit of God upon the dry ground, immediately a change is come.
There is going to be light
springing forth.
Now, how many of us have labored in tears and prayer and agony for years before you see any springing up of light?
You keep pouring and pouring, and yet there is no immediate springing up, and sometimes you will not give up too often and wonder if it ever will.
But one of the signs is that in that day you will pour it upon the dry ground and it's going to change the blood, there's going to be an immediate sign of light.
Now, if you turn to the book of Isaiah, the 44th chapter, and the 3rd verse, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the waterfall.
Hallelujah.
He said, I'm going to pour out water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Now, this shows what the dry ground is. The dry ground is those who are all withered and dried up and barren and desolate. It's speaking of people. I'm going to pour water and floods upon him. And then he explains what the water and the floods are. He said, I will pour my Spirit. Nature, nothing. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. The Spirit and blessing, he said, I will pour it upon the dry ground. And what's going to happen? He says, they shall spring up. Now, the word spring up actually means they're going to shoot forth. Something sudden is going to take place. You pour it upon those that are barren and desolate. You pour the Spirit and the blessing. You say, how can I pour the Spirit and the blessing upon? Because out of your innermost being, there shall flow rivers of living water.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Blessing. And he's going to say, now you do it. You say, aren't you taking things out of the hands of God? Not at all. God's looking for a people through whom he can move. It isn't any credit to them. It isn't any glory to them. The glory is going to be unto God.
That's it.
Remember this. Blessings are threefold. The blessing of God unto man, the blessing of man unto God, and the blessing of man to man.
Most of us have been crying, Lord, send a blessing, send a blessing.
But it's time now, at the appearing of Jesus, that we begin to pour out the Spirit and the blessing upon the dry places.
Did you ever, in the name of Jesus, pronounce a blessing upon someone?
Do we know what it is to bless people in the name of the Lord?
Jesus said we would even bless those that curse us.
Bless them. Why, that's going to be a tremendous part of the ministry. It's a ministry of blessing. When Jesus was taken up into heaven, his hands were uplifted in blessing upon his disciples, and while he blessed them, he was parted and taken up into heaven. When he returns, he's coming the same way as he left. He is coming in blessing upon his people. For what purpose? That we might turn around and bless the nations of the earth. God is going to see that this word goes to every barren, forsaken, desolate land and island. Every tiny dot out in the midst of the oceans that have any human being upon it whatsoever are going to have the outflowing of the Spirit and blessing upon them.
Yes.
Why, the knowledge and the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Hallelujah.
And it's going to come to the place where one won't say unto another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, the Lord
yes.
says, from the least to the greatest.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Talk about a revival. We don't even know what a revival is. In the light of this thing that is coming, one of the undeniable signs that the Lord has appeared unto us is the fact that we'll be able to pour out upon the barren and the desolate an immediate light will spring forth. Oh, hallelujah. I'll never forget hearing a brother from England. I think what he's saying is off hand that wrote the book on the gifts of the Spirit. Brother Horton. Never forget hearing him in one of the ministerial meetings saying one time when somebody had asked him about laying on of hands. And I don't have any argument with laying on of hands. I've had hands laid up. But he said there has been too much laying on of empty hands on empty heads. And I use that as a contrast,
because that's not going to be so in the fulfilling of these titles.
It's going to be four hands laid upon the heads that's going to burst forth in life and
death.
Oh, hallelujah. Did you know that before the priests were allowed to enter into their ministry, they had a time of consecration, 7 days of consecration, and their hands were filled.
They had to have full hands before they could enter into ministry.
They had to hold certain offerings in their hands.
It's not going to be that we have full hands when we go forth into ministry.
Oh, the water out of the river of the Spirit is going to spring forth in life. Blessing is going to flow. We shall be the blessers of the nations. And the scripture says that saviors shall arise upon Mount Zion. Saviors, Clara, what are they for? They're to go out with the blessing of God. Three signs are going to follow the appearing of Jesus. A changed ministry, a mighty ministry.
The ministers are going to be on the tail end of it.
Tremendous potentiality
for destruction as well as for blessing, and that's why they're going to be on the tail end of it.
Secondly, there is going to be the complete liberation from all carnality. There is coming the liberation till we shall be without sin where we cannot sin. And thirdly, there is going to be the sign of life whithersoever we go. Life. Oh, hallelujah. May God move in your heart and in my heart and quicken us to the shortness of the hour, that the time is upon us, and Jesus could appear today, any time. And then shall come these things that we are given at this time. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that the word of God will be within us a fire in our bones this day. May it work in us. May it cause us to purify ourselves and look with all diligence for the appearing of Jesus. For surely, Lord, the time is upon us, and the just standeth before the door. Lord, if we could behold the activity in heaven today, our hearts would be moved to speechlessness. Oh, God, my God, Lord, we wonder what thy position